So good to be back out with everyone this evening. I hope everyone's had a wonderful day so far. If you haven't already, take out your sermon outlines if you picked one up. If not, there are some on the table in the back, and there's some on this table up here in this back foyer. So thankful for this opportunity once again to be able to come together to sing these songs of praise, to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to take God's Word and open it and study another lesson. And tonight I want to talk about our identity as Christians. And obviously love has to be at the center of our identity. If our behaviors, if our attitudes, our disposition is not surrounded and it's not just from the in all the way to the out filled with love, we're missing the mark. We're not fulfilling our obligations, our duties as being Christians, as being Christ-like. And so we're going to be looking at several examples this evening. There's three questions that I want us to be able to answer tonight. However, our first context comes from John chapter 15, John chapter 15, verse 9 through 13. We see, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love, and if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And so we have the perfect example ever before us. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. The people that were beating him, that were insulting him, that were shoving the crown of thorns onto his brow, that were nailing him to the cross, everyone that was instrumental in that operation, in those circumstances, Jesus loved and Jesus died for. Now, obviously, him doing that does not automatically assume their right to heaven for all eternity in the presence of God. It gives them the right to be able to receive the blessings of God, to receive the grace of God into their lives. And obviously, we see it as being conditional, and that's something that we're not hearing preached from very many pulpits. But that is just the reality, and we see the conditionalness here. "Continue ye in my love, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." So as we can just see here in this first text, conditioned. If we keep the commandments of God, we'll abide in his love. It's not hard. This isn't rocket science. And then Jesus, he further explains this reality that, look, I'm your example here. He says, "Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 8, which I only put the first portion of verse 8 there. But we see here, I want us to think about love a little more deeply, look deeper into this thought. "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiced in truth. Bears all things, believeth all things, hopes all things, endureth all things. Charity or love never fails. And so when we think about these attributes, these ideas that Paul's laying out for the church at Corinth, for these brethren, that it envieth not, that it endures all things, that it does not behave unseemly, it seeks not its own. When these types of qualities are in our lives and we are engaging in that kind of behavior, when it's not easily provoked, and yet, what is it? We fly off the handle when something just doesn't agree with us. Thinks no evil. That's probably one that probably gets us more often than we would probably care to admit. Because we tend to have this thought of what evil is. Well, as long as I'm not wishing massive harm upon people, wanting them to die or something like that, then we don't think that it's evil. Rejoice not in iniquity. It seems that as you read further down this list, it seems to be like, okay, this applies more and more and more. Rejoices not in iniquity. And yet, what is it? I mean, you've got some people in some pulpits praising the idea, the more you sin, the better. Now, they may not say it that way, but that's the consequence of their teaching. Oh, God doesn't want you to have to repent. He doesn't want you to have to change your life. You're going to be miserable doing that. That's that prosperity gospel, the social gospel that's being preached. But rejoices in truth. Love rejoices in truth. What is it that our parents told us? I mean, not very many parents say it today. I know I do because I'm kind of old school. But tough love. Sometimes you have to tell your children something that you know that they do not want to hear, but it's a reality. Because here's the thing, if you don't prepare them for the world, who will? Who is going to prepare your children for the realities of the world, the sinful world? Now, it's not that we can put them in a queue, put them in a box, and just put them in a shell and protect them from all sorts of harm. We can't do that. That's when it's almost as if we're enabling, but we're not. We don't reconcile that thought that we're enabling, but we're enabling a poor behavior because they're going to grow up thinking that, oh, well, you know, I'm always going to have mom and dad around. And not realize all of the protections that mom and dad provided, and then they get into the real world and it just hits them directly in the face. And they don't know how to respond. They don't have any, they've never faced any sort of adversity in their lives. See, and so sheltering our kids, I do think that there needs to be a sort of balance. We do need to shelter our kids, but not from every little thing. If we don't teach them how to face adversity and how to overcome trials, if we don't show them how to do that, we're setting them up for failure. But it hopes in all things and it endures all things. Sometimes love is that last string, right? What is it that we say? It's the straw that broke the camel's back. Right? You've always got that last straw. Well, sometimes love is that final straw. And for us as Christians, this is my point. For us as Christians, we can never allow that last straw that broke the camel's back cause us to pull away and to not love God, to not love our brethren, to not love and pray for our enemies. Because when we do that, when we pull back and we try to justify those actions, we try to justify that kind of disposition towards the world as if we're being godly, as if we're doing the right thing, that's when we've really missed the mark. But love never fails. So the first question I want us to ask and answer is, do I love God? Do you love God? Over in John 14 and 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's as simple as that. I don't know how it can't get any plainer than that, but unfortunately, there's people out there who they have to explain away. It's always something. They always have an answer for a reality that we have in Scripture. So the obvious one for tonight, for me, is baptism. It's the one that always pops in my head. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not will be condemned. I don't know how plainer it can be. It's as simple as that. It's not that you're trusting in some mysterious power that's within the water. Water is just the means. God has set forth, he said, look, we have New Testament passages, the Ethiopian eunuch, he says, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? He was having the gospel preached to him, because when he was in Isaiah 53, he asked Philip, he said, of whom is he talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about someone else? And so at that scripture, Philip preached Jesus to him. And people say all the time, well, I just want to hear Jesus preached. But then the moment you speak of repentance, the moment you speak of baptism, oh, well, that's not Jesus, that's just a bunch of works. That's tradition. Oh, really? Well, Philip somehow brought about the correlation. He when he preached Jesus, somehow baptism got brought up because Philip asked, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? So it's clearly a commandment. But turn over with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And let's drop down to verse 35. Which I do have verse 37 and 39 here on the paper. But let's turn down to verse 35. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, testing Jesus. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. So let me give you the flip side to what I'm teaching in reference to baptism and what I'm not teaching in reference to baptism. Baptism is for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. It washes away sins, Acts 22:16. Baptism doth now also save you, 1 Peter 3:21. I believe that, I teach that. But people are not going to hell because they're not baptized. I want you to hear me very, very carefully. People are not going to go to hell because they are not baptized. They're going to hell because they are still in their sins. That's why people will go to hell. And it's not because that they're not baptized. We do not teach, nor do we believe, in baptismal regeneration as the Catholics teach. I've never taught it. I don't know of a faithful gospel preacher that will ever teach that doctrine. But people go to hell because they remain in their sins, because they have not repented. All they did was they got wet. And that's what we want to guard against. We want to guard against that reality that when someone comes and they are communicating that, hey, I want to be baptized. Okay, well, why? Is it because you're just trying to appease somebody? Is it to just make your conscience feel a little bit better? What's the reason? Is it because you still find yourself in your... You recognize you are in your sins and this is how you have your sins washed away? What's the reason? And ultimately, look at this passage. You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. You can get baptized as many times as you want, but if you don't love God, you're just getting wet. You are still in your sins. So we can go the traditional route all day long and be a traditionalist, but it's not traditionalists that's going to get to heaven. It's Christians. It's born-again believers in Jesus Christ who trust in the accomplished work of Jesus on the cross and who believe in His resurrection. Those are the folks that's going to be going to heaven, not traditionalists. So the second question I want us to answer is, do I love my brethren? So we've asked and hopefully answered, do I love God? Hopefully that's the duh. But secondly, do I love my brethren? Let's continue on. So in verse 38, he says, this is the great and foremost commandment. And in verse 39, look at what he says. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Guess what? This is not optional. The traditionalist is going to say, well, God, you know, I've checked all the boxes. I believe, check. I've repented, check. I've confessed, check. I've gotten wet, check. Yeah, I love God. We'll check that off. But I really don't care about the fellow that's sitting across the room. I don't like him. I don't like the people that's across the road. I don't like my neighbor that lives down the street from me. I don't love him enough to share the good news with him. We can try to skate our way around this reality, but here's the thing. If you don't love your neighbor as yourself, all you did was become a traditionalist and you got wet. And you may be thinking, well, preacher, that's obviously, you know, judgmental of you for you to say. I don't care. You're not going to manipulate this to turn this and flip this around on me because you feel convicted because of your poor choices and your poor disposition on life. See, that's manipulation. Where we always flip the script. If someone comes to you, say, hey, I have a problem. I feel that you've sinned against me. That, you know, there's an issue going on. And so the person who has been approached, they immediately, the wheel starts churning. And they're trying to figure out a way to back themselves up. Oh no, well, you misunderstand. That's not really what's happening here. What's really happening is you're the problem. That's manipulation. And that's what people try to do with God's will. Remember when we were studying, some things are hard to understand? Yeah, I haven't forgotten about that sermon series. I'm still working on lessons to finish that up. But people twist the scriptures to their own destruction. And they try to make it say something that's unnatural. And that's what's transpiring. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you don't do that, you're nothing more than a traditionalist. Look at John 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so this is what brings about the reality that we are Christians. That we care for people. People are not knocking down these doors to break in here to hear God's word. They're just not. I wish they were. Not because I believe that I'm some great preacher. But I'll give them the gospel in its most simplistic form. And I'll pray that they accept it and that they respond because of their faith, because of their belief. But this is what makes our lives as Christians a reality to others. That they see that we are loving one another. But if people don't see that we love them and that we care for them, they don't care how we worship. They don't care about what we do. Because they believe that they have just as good of a path to heaven as we do. And you know what? For some of them, I think they have a good case in argument. Not from a scriptural argument, but from a behavior attitude, disposition argument. That we do not behave as Christians. And so that's what I want us to guard against. This is what I'm trying to encourage us on, is that this is something that we can always work on and get better at. But this, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Do people know that you are a Christian? You know, I just think back to my days when I was still working in law enforcement and when I worked with the state of Arkansas when I was still working in the prison. You know, there are policies there with Jefferson County, even with the state of Arkansas, that says, you know, you can't go in and take your Bible and start preaching. You know, they have chaplains and all that. For doing all that. It's like, okay. And I told him, well, you know, look, I'm a Christian, so I'm not going to behave in another manner. I'll abide by the, you know, don't bring my Bible in and don't preach and try to have Bible classes and stuff. That's no problem. That's not what I'm there for. I'm just there to make sure they stay in their cells. That's why I'm there. But I can't tell you the number of times that they could just tell that there was a difference in me. I'm not trying to pedestal myself. I'm just giving you a real life example. That I didn't treat them like animals. These people made mistakes, and some of them made grave mistakes, really bad mistakes, and they should pay the consequences. They should have to be accountable for their actions. But that doesn't mean that I shouldn't love them any less. I should still love and care for them and care for their souls. Because if I don't, who will? Some of them don't even care enough for their own souls. And they need to see the value of themselves. And sometimes the only way people will see value in themselves is if other people show value in them. That's part of our duties, that we have love to one another. 1 John 3:16-18. Hereby perceive we love of God, that we have the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word or neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I think that pretty much, that's self-explanatory, right? Don't think that we're just going to get a pass by saying all of the right things. This remains true for myself. I can get up here and say all the right things, but if I'm not doing them, what good is it? It's not useful to you. It doesn't help you. Certainly not going to help me. I'm going to be held accountable for that. But we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. And when we do, we will be held accountable for our actions, for the things that we've said and the lives in which we live, whether good or bad. So the final question is, do I love the lost? Do we love the lost? I know some of these questions are kind of intermingled, intertwined with one another, but that's kind of on purpose. But you look at Matthew 9. Matthew 9, if you turn your paper on the back, verse 35 through 38, we see that Jesus was this example for us, that He cared for people. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You know, so this descriptor here, these sheep having no shepherds, these people are lost. So they need people to bring them back. They need people to care for them, to lead them to water and to food and to shelter them and care for them. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And those of you who are completely, you are bought into the reality of the gospel. You recognize that. There are few and few and few. And it seems as generations die, you see, it seems like there's just fewer and fewer people in this line of work. And this is why it's our duty as Christians that when we come together, that we encourage one another, that we build each other up, not trying to find all the minute faults and details of our lives and say, well, that person's just a hypocrite. Well, maybe the person's doing the best he can do. We're always quick to point the finger and try to open up and show the hypocrite in the room. But I wonder what that says about us and our attitude. But as the Lord's body, when we come together, why are we not training ourselves to engage in this work? To be willing to go out, even if we're introverts and shy. To be able to show people that we are the lights of the world, that we are the salt of the earth. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Well, let me tell you something. If we don't do our due diligence in creating and training these laborers, we're not going to have any to send out. And it's affecting churches, not just here in the state of Arkansas or in this nation. It's worldwide. We need to do a better job. We need to think about how much time and effort we're putting into things. And think about taking time to study, to train, to work for the Lord. Jesus loved the lost so much. Look at Romans 5 and 8. But God commended his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus clearly had a love for the lost. But do we? If we don't, we do not have the love of God in us. That brings me to my final passage for the evening. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Love, let us love one another, for the love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. Not with just word and saying, hey, I love you. I mean, that's nice to hear. I'm not denying that. But when we love one another indeed, in action, we see someone struggling, and so we, whether it's physical or maybe it's a mental struggle, and they just need a listening ear, someone to sit by them and to be compassionate toward them. Just the giving of our time can make all the difference in the world for each other. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. We know God when we love. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. Love needs to be in every grain and fiber of our DNA. And if it's not, then tonight we need to hold the mirror up to ourselves, obviously figurative, because I want you to make this decision right now. Right here and right now. If you are not right with God, what is hindering you? if you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you recognize that if something were to happen, whether you pass on tragically, mysteriously, whatever, or Jesus was to return, at the end of the day, at the end of judgment, would you hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Because if not, this is your opportunity to remedy that. We're not worried about how much that you've done for the Lord. We're worried about getting those sins washed away. Or maybe not worried, but concerned. Let me use a different word. We're concerned with you setting yourselves right with God, being made righteous, being justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. What will your answer be? If you need to respond to the gospel call by submitting to Christ and to God in the watery grave of baptism, where you go down, buried with Him in baptism, you are baptized into His death, and you're raised to walk in newness of life, to have your sins washed away, we want to help you in that endeavor. If you've already done that, you recognize that there needs to be some more reconciliation because you're not right. If you need the prayers of the congregation, or you need to talk to someone, whatever it is, if you're subject to our public invitation, please come forward as together we stand and sing the invitation song.